thankful for the day. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble and to study your word together. We're thankful again that we do, each one as believers, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the divine teacher. We're thankful for his illumination when we are rightly in tune to him, and that he does enable us to understand the word and then to where it applies, to live it, and enables us to come to really know your word when we are illumined to it. We would think of those who are traveling today and on vacation, as there are many who are away. Just ask if you might be able to be refreshed and relaxed and come back refreshed, and that they might be able to, where they are, focus again on their Christian life and be able to appreciate it even as they're away from us. And we'd be grateful for that. As we move into the study of the word again, might we be in tune to the Spirit, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, 2 weeks ago, we looked into we began kind of a study on the mind, the fact that the Christian life does involve the mind. Life does involve the mind. We are body, soul, and spirit, but what we know and how we use it, it relates to how we think, what we know. If we were mindless, we wouldn't be able to function as we do, but we do have minds that do function. And as we do have minds that function, this is where the Christian life begins, and this is where the Christian life moves. In fact, our salvation takes place where? In the realm of our human spirit. And so it's in our human spirit, and it's in that part of the human spirit that we are saved. This is where our salvation takes place, and this is where the battle goes on, though, in our mind. And so with our new mind, we can think the thoughts of God. With the old mind and with the relationship to the old nature that we still have, we can think the things of the flesh. And so there is a battle that goes on in our mind. It doesn't have to be a constant battle, but it is something we have to be aware of, is that the battle can take place at any moment, and often does. We do have three enemies, two without and one within, but yet the thoughts arise in our minds, within us. But we are always bombarded from without, from the world system, which is Satan's baby. But the world system, we can use it, but just don't use it up to the fullest. We're not to direct agape love toward it when we are spiritual. We're to say no to it when it does put, when it does raise the lust that it would put in our minds. We do live in the world, but we're not out from it. And so that when it comes to the world system, the appeals of the world system are directed towards our minds, and they can work through the soulish part of our minds. The world system can appeal to us through the soul. In our rational mind, it can also appeal to us there. But when we look at the, when we consider it, the world system, it's a subtle enemy, and something that we all are confronted with daily, and it's something we just can't get away from. In fact, with some of the things that the Corinthians used to be, the Apostle Paul told them to get away from all of those things when it comes to unbelievers, you would have to get out of the world. And so you'd have to leave this world to get away from the effects of the world. The world system, it is an enemy, though, and shouldn't be our friend. We also have the outside enemy, Satan, who can run his fiery darts into our minds, and he can do that from time to time. And so we need to be aware of those things, but the battle goes on in the mind. Good morning. And so it does take place within the mind. So two weeks ago, we did a study on phroneo, which is a verb that is necessarily. When your mind just bounces around and thoughts come into your mind from from outside or they come up from within. These are the things that you think about when you're idle, maybe when you're sitting at home or when you're driving your car or doing something and you're not focusing on something, your mind thoughts arise in your mind. And so Paul does use that term phroneo to describe a framing of your mind. You put parameters on the thoughts that you allow into your mind. And the thoughts that come into your mind, you can't control things from without that come into your mind, but you can control what you do with them when they do come to the mind. They can be controlled as they enter into the mind. It's what you do with it in your mind that makes a difference in your Christian life. And so you can either, you can relate to it, you can have a framework of mind, but the place that keeps you out of mischief is where you frame your mind. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 12, and there we saw that you can frame your mind. If you're in the flesh, if you're carnal, you'll frame your mind on fleshly things, on the things of the flesh, and that's what you'll do. If you're carnal, that's where you'll land. If you're spiritual, you frame your mind on the things of the Spirit, and then you will do those things. But if you are carnal, he says you're fixing to die. You're about to die physically if you do continue on in that realm. But as you look at it, Paul does encourage them to frame their mind to reflectively think on the things that pertain to the Spirit, the things from the Spirit. And then we looked at Colossians 3:2, which we often emphasize, and there you have phroneo, but you're to frame your mind. And so it's like, and I use the illustration of a racquetball court where the ball is confined to within the walls, the ceiling and floor, keeps it within that framework, and the ball doesn't go outside of that. That's kind of the idea of framing your mind. You have parameters that you keep your mind within a realm, and something you have to practice to do. And that is, he says, you frame your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. Now in Philippians 3:19, I think we forgot to go there last time. I was supposed to go there, but in Philippians 3:19, he did speak of those who framed their mind upon the things upon the earth. And there were those who preached Christ and they were doing it with ulterior motives and doing it for the wrong reasons. But there were those who framed their minds upon the earth. But Paul gives a contrast in verse 20 and says, but our citizenship is in heavens. Now, where are we to frame our minds? We're to frame them on things above. And so that takes us into the heavens. And so we frame our mind into the third heaven, is where he suggests that we do so. And that gets us, keeps us out of mischief with our thoughts if we do. And when we do, that's something that we live in the world and we're oftentimes bombarded, but we do have that potential and something to work on that we all have to work on is to frame our mind on things above. The things above are the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so that's where we frame our mind. You keep that framework of mind. Keep those kind of thoughts in your mind when your mind wanders, and that will enable you to have victory later on in Colossians 3 to do to death your members which are upon the earth, that is, the members that you could use with respect to the old nature. And so you can do that, but he goes on and anyway, we'll move on from there. I don't want to go back through it all again, but we do have minds. And so we do, everybody has, we think, we can think. The mind's a wonderful thing. The mind is something that can, but it can't think good thoughts. It can think bad thoughts. When it comes to phroneo, just a quick review again, I think when it comes to mind though, the mind thought, mind terms and thinking terms, there are a lot of terms. We're not going to go refer to them all here, but I will list just a few of them. We mentioned and demonstrated out of Acts 19, I believe it was, where the demon said, Jesus I know experientially, and Paul I'm acquainted with. They didn't really know a Paul, but intuitively nor by experience, but they were familiar with the Apostle Paul, but they knew Jesus by experience. Well, we start off with an epistemi kind of knowledge, which is an acquaintance with something. And it's just kind of a general acquaintance. You don't really know it. You really, you just have an acquaintance with it. You don't know it intuitively. You don't know the facts about it all. You just know something about it. You haven't experienced it, so you really don't know it. So there's an acquaintance. But then we move on and we study something and we learn something and we learn the facts. And we do start with facts. We start off with an oida knowledge, knowing oida, where you know intuitively, you know factually, you know something factually. When we study the Word of God, we are starting with facts. We're learning facts. We're learning, we get facts in our mind. But that's not where it should stop. When you learn facts, if it applies to you, if it does apply to you, then you need to live it. And so you learn it, you live it, if it applies. And as you live it, then you can say that you come to know it by your experience. You've actually done it. And it's actually worked for you, so you've lived it. Now, when it comes down to learning it by experience, you can experience it over and over again. And this leads to an epigenosis, which is a more full, complete experiential knowledge. So you can learn more. You can come to an understanding of those thoughts, though, that you learn by, also you can have it's a pseudonymy, but it's a, you have an understanding, you put things together. And so things come to be together for you in your mind, as you understand things. You have thoughts that pass through your mind that would be a dianoia. Things that pass through your mind, things that you, and we all have, these things. And like I say, there are just a lot of terms. I'm not going to go through those. Are some of the major terms. We noticed last week that Sophia in some of its forms in the adjective, in the adverbial form, it's translated wisely. In the adjectival form, it's translated wise. And it should just be those who are reflectively thinking ones, or the ones who reflectively think. But you have Sophia for wisdom, though, wise, and so on. You can reason things. We can logizomai. We can count things to be which are not, as though they were. We can suppose things. We can egeomai, which is we can study something out. We can base it on facts, and we can count something to be because we've studied it and we've observed it with close observation. And there are three other terms that we could look at that deal with supposition, moving down to just plain things that you feel it might be that way, but it's not based on any kind of fact whatsoever. And so anyway, interesting terms. Now, I'm not sure how far we're going to go with this in our study, but it is, the mind is, again, this is where we live. We live what we think. And so we are what we think pretty much. We have bodies, but how we handle our bodies, if our bodies are strong, we might think differently. You might think you're pretty good if you're really strong and powerful. If you're kind of a wimpy person, well, you might be kind of down in the mouth and kind of feel like you're kind of nothing because you're not somebody who's robust or somebody else. Those things, the body is something that we live in, but the body is part of us, but it isn't us. It's, when we leave this body, we leave our house, but we are still who we are, in death. But, we do have thoughts that pass through our minds. And, this morning, and last time I did mention several compounded forms of the verb to reflectively think, phroneo, and we want to spend a little time this morning looking at some. I had intended to look at a couple of words that are contrasted one with another, and they would deal with those with thinking more highly than you ought to think. And then there's a term to think lower than you ought to think, and so to have humble thinking. And so they're kind of contrasted with each other. So we have two terms that are in contrast, but we want to begin with thinking of oneself higher than he ought to. And that kind of revolves around, it's not the term pride, but it does result in a prideful way of thinking. And so we'll look at a prideful reflective frame of mind that reflects on things more highly than one ought to reflectively think. And so you can think more highly than you ought to. These are not terms that occur real frequently. And in fact, in some of the texts, there are textual problems dealing with the terms that we find to think more highly than he ought to. Sometimes there's a preposition and a verb. And so you have, and it's two words. In some texts, they compound them as one word. And so we're looking at them as compounded, though it doesn't matter. It's still whether it's used with the preposition compounded to the form or not. It doesn't, it still tells us what it says, that you shouldn't think more highly than you must, than you ought to think, than it's necessary for you to think. And so the place we want to begin as we look at this prideful reflective frame of mind is we want to, we'll go to Romans chapter 12, but as you go there, we're looking at a term that only occurs one time, and you don't have this elsewhere with this preposition. The preposition, it's compounded with to pair. Now, in prayer meeting last year, I believe still it was last year and before maybe, that Chris was doing that a study of who pair in prayer meeting. It's a kind of a rich preposition, but it has just the basic idea up at the root meaning it's over. And so it has the idea of something that is over when it's used in composition or compounded. It does have that idea of being over, or it can be more than something else or beyond something. And so it can be it, but it's used in a perfective sense to just make it a stronger form, of the way in with pronao to reflectively think or frame your mind on. It just makes it a stronger form to think over, and above what you ought to think. And as we come to, and so it's to reflectively think or frame one's mind over, beyond, or more than one should. And it's to make it a habit of thinking highly of oneself. It's to be haughty, kind of an idea with the term. But it lends itself to pride, though, when you have this kind of a mind and when you think this way. And so I'm going to look at verse 3, where it does say, that every man among you, it says he's not to think more highly than he ought to think, and it's necessary for him to think. And so you have the thinking term a couple of times. You have another compound following that, where it says so to think soberly. But I want to begin in the context, because it does fall into a context. The context is a context I trust we are all quite familiar with and have done. But in verse 1, this is where Paul begs them, he beseeches them, therefore, brethren, he says, through, not the mercies here, but the tender compassions of God. And what he begs of them is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so you present your bodies, this is an appeal for you to present your bodies, the same term translated yield back in Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and following, where it says yield your members, but here you present not just the members, but your whole bodies. Present it once for all, present it at a moment of time, he says in the tense here. You present it a living sacrifice. No more dead sacrifices as in the previous context, dealing with from 9 through 11 in part, dealing with the Jews. And Old Testament concepts, there they had dead sacrifices, but he wants a living sacrifice from grace believers, but it's to be one that's holy, it's to be holy, not acceptable, but well-pleasing unto God, which is your And this is a, it's a logical, reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, and stop being conformed to this age. And the word world there should read age. And so stop being conformed to this age. Which age? Well, the age that he spoke about and he's been speaking about was the legal age back in verses chapters 9 through 11. If we were to go back there, we would see that he's dealing a lot with Israel throughout those contexts. But he says, stop being conformed to this age. And so stop trying to live by rules, by legal things, by the law. In other words, by any kind of a law. But you stop being conformed to this age. And that would be living by rules and by law instead of grace. But he goes on to say, be transformed. And so you be transformed. And so there's to be a change that takes place within you. Now this is going to be a change in your way you live and such. You be transformed as a person. And so this is a change of an internal change it's an external change, but it represents what you are within. But you be transformed. But notice how this takes place. It comes back to the mind. It all comes back to the mind. By the renewedness, it says renewing, it's not a participle here, but it's by the renewedness of your mind, your thinking faculty, that with which you think. This is more in tune with the stem for gnosko, experiential knowledge, but by the renewedness of your mind. And so the phroneo comes from phrein, which relates to more your intuitive mind, but you do it by the renewedness of your mind. So it still comes back to the mind. What do you do with your mind? And so you come back to the spiritual life. It's going to be a thing that deals with your mind. And the purpose is that you may prove, you might put to the test and come out approved, is the idea of documanto. What is that good that would make you happy and well-pleasing? They like to do that acceptable, but it's well-pleasing and perfect. That is the complete will of God. And so that's the context now as he goes on to explain after he does this. He wants them to, but there needs to be a presentation of the body and a transformation by the renewedness of the mind. And so he explains, for I say, through the grace having been given unto me to each man that is among you. It says every man, it's each individual man that is among you to stop thinking more highly than he ought to think. And so to stop thinking, it's a present tense, a present imperative with a negative that just gives the idea of stopping. Stop thinking. Now stop reflectively thinking more highly. And so you don't have it of himself. You see it is italicized in the English. But to stop thinking more highly, then it is necessary for him to reflectively think. And so it is possible to think more highly. And the implication is that when you think more highly, you are thinking more highly of yourself in some way, that you are somebody. And so stop thinking that way about yourself above others. And so, but you do this, if this comes off of the renewedness of the mind, but you reflectively think, you stop reflectively thinking more highly than it's necessary, than you must reflectively think. But now you have a contrast, but to reflectively think in a safe manner, when to translate the to think soberly, it's another compound form, and it's a compound form with coming from the word sozo, and so to save. And so the lexicons, they like to go back probably more to the secular thoughts, but this does relate to your saved thinking in the realm of your salvation, though. And so it's a saved reflectively thinking as God has measured to each man individually, the measure of faith. They translate the verb measured as dealt here, but he's measured to each man individually the measure of faith. And so quite important thing. When you look at this, he's dealing now, moving from presenting your bodies, a living sacrifice, being transformed, and so on, and then to stop reflectively thinking more highly than he ought to reflectively think, but to reflectively think in a save of measured by his salvation, though, in that kind of way of thinking. And so, again, if you see yourself, he's going to explain it further, the way that you'll see yourself if you see yourself as God sees you. Notice the next verse for us. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function as their practice, really. When it says office, it's just the word for practice. We all don't have the same practice, but we all belong to one body. And so if you belong to one body, how important is one part of the body over the other? If you lack one part of the body, it will affect you. And so every part of the body is equal. Every part of the body is important. And so he goes on to describe, so we, the many, don't need a participle being in there, but we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members one of another. So each individual is a member of the of one another. And so we don't go around saying my hand is not important. My foot is better than my hand. It's all part of the same body. It's one. And so there's a unity. It's one body. One part is not more important than the other. And if you doubt that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians for a moment at the chapter 12. And we are members one of another. It sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where he uses the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ as being one body that has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. And for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter what our race is, doesn't matter what our social value is, it doesn't matter anything about it, as Galatians says, even your gender doesn't matter. But he ends that, he says, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. Not drink into one Spirit, but we are all been made to drink one Spirit. We partake of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I want to go on just for a moment, though, with that thought, just carrying Romans 12 over. For the body is not one member, but many. And so you have many members in the body. Now notice the next, Paul's next description here. If you think more highly of yourself, what excuse do you have to do so? Paul says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not out from the body, is it therefore not out from the body? Of course it is. And if the ear should happen to say, because I am not the eye, I am not out from the body, is it therefore not out from the body? Of course it is out from the body. If the whole body then should happen to be an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God set the members, each one of them. It's interesting in these contexts, they translate it every all the time, that every time we've come to it so far in Romans 12 and also here. And here it's a word, hekastos, which is each one individually, not just everyone, but it just particularizes more strongly than just everyone. But it looks at the individual, each one. And so each one of them but now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. Now, I want to go back up in the context just for a moment and pick up a couple of verses that I passed by earlier. And I want to go back to verse 6. He's dealing with spiritual gifts in the context, and he says, and there are diversities of operations or working is energizing, but it is the same God which worketh all in all way. Oh, let me get this right now. In all and in all ways, and so He does it in all things, ways, and in all things. That's how I wanted to do it. I think I did anyway. But this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to each man, to profit with all. And the reason I came back there is to say that whatever your spiritual gift is, it's not for your benefit, it's for the profit of every believer in the body. And so it's unique to each believer, each one. And so each one has a spiritual gift that is, and it's for the benefit of the body, though. And so each gift is important, each member of the body is important, and each one is equally important. And so we come back to verse 19, and if they were all one member, and so if it was just one member, assuming it was, where was the body? But now are they many members, yet one body? And so he says, on the one hand, really I need to pick up my butt there, but on the one hand, now are they many members, but on the other hand, one body. And so it's one body, many members. And so it doesn't, one part is not more important than another. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, for nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think, and we would suppose these things to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and more our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered. And when he's tempered them, he's mixed them together, is the idea. It's like blending them together. And so amongst the body of Christ, God has mixed the various gifts together to function, to accomplish His will, in wherever the saints are together. But He's tempered or mixed the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, work of the flesh, no division, in the body, but that the members should, have the same care, that is, they should have the same anxiety, one for another. And so this is a reflexive thing. You should be concerned about, the other members of the body. It's interesting. He uses the term, for anxiety, worry. You should be concerned about others in the body, each member should be concerned with the needs and of other members. And so on. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are a quality of a body. And verse 27, if you haven't scratched out the, you do need to scratch out the. It's not there. There's no definite article. He isn't saying that the church in Corinth is the body of Christ. He's saying it's a quality of the body of Christ, but all believers in every location are the body of Christ. It's not just a local church. Those who are landmark Baptists, they will come here and say, well, it's the local church is the body of Christ, but Christ doesn't have a lot of bodies spread all over the place. And so it should just read, you are as the character, quality of body of Christ, or just a quality of, and members in particular, and really what it says, members out from a part. And so those believers, they were members of the body of Christ out from a part. And so looking at it from a human perspective, and God had set some in the church, and then he goes on to describe various, some more spiritual gifts, some temporary, some permanent gifts. And so you get the idea when Paul said back in Romans chapter 12, you don't think more, you need to stop thinking more highly, reflectively thinking more highly to have that higher frame of mind than it's necessary for you to have. And when you look at yourself in the body of Christ, no one is superior to anyone else. And so it should have have an effect upon the way that you think and the way that you look at one another within the body of Christ. Interesting that both of these two passages do fit together quite well dealing with spiritual gifts. And so that's Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And so you do have some, he gives you some positives and some negatives about thinking in this context. Now, the next passage we want to look at is going to move us back to chapter 11 of Romans. And chapter 11 deals with the olive tree. And the olive tree, just as a quick overview of the olive tree was the stock of blessing. It was the trunk of the olive tree, the root of the olive tree, and the stock of the olive tree. It was the place of God's blessing. And in throughout the Old Testament, God chose, after the choice of Israel, to be God's people. When you had the distinction between Jew and Gentile, God chose the Jews, and they were in the stock of blessing. They were up until the church began, and then we have something new. The church is something new, and we do find a reference then to the church being grafted in to the olive tree. And we will see this down in verse 20, though. He addresses Gentile believers, those who are in the church of God. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Now he says, be not high-minded, but fear. And so it's not just over and beyond here, as in Romans 12:3 with huper phroneo, and I didn't mention it, it's followed by a preposition para, so remember there. But as we look at this one, this comes from a word high, hupselos. So it's hupselophroneo. Or in some texts we'll have it as two words instead of one, but it still deals with being high-minded, and so it's to reflectively think in a high-minded way, to think highly or exalted. But it still comes back to how you look at you yourself, and so it's looking at yourself in a high manner. And so when we come into this context, I'm going to spend a moment going back into the context. I'm going to pick up in verse 16, and he says, for since, the if there is first, since, the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And so he's dealing with the olive tree, but the olive tree and the branches of the olive tree are holy, he says. Now in verse 17, and since some, and that's just what it is, not all, but some of the branches are broken off. And so you have the Israel was in the stock of blessing, but some of them are broken off, not all, but some, most of them, we could say. And thou being, and he's addressing now those who are a predominantly Gentile church, he says, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And so the wild olive tree, the Gentiles have been grafted in so that they partake of the blessing that comes from the tree and from the roots of the tree and such. And so they're in that place of blessing. So notice what he says. You stop boasting against the branches. But if you boast, you bearest not the root, but the root thee. So you don't really have any reason to boast. God's the one who put you into that stock of blessing. You didn't have anything to do with it. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, it must make me something special. No, he says, well, okay, he says that's noble, but because of unbelief, they were broken off. And so we find why Israel was broken off from the stock of blessing. And so it was because of their unbelief, they were not persuaded, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. And so the reason the Gentiles are in this stock of blessing is why it's by faith. And so it has nothing to do with you. So he says, you stop being high-minded. And so the idea of being high-minded, don't think you're better than the Jews who were broken off it was all by grace. Ultimately, we can see that we are part of that olive tree. You can pick up grace up in verses 6 and 7. And since by grace, then it is no more out from works. This is a good place where we find a description of grace versus works. Then it is no more out from works. And otherwise, grace is no more grace. And then you do have some textual, some texts leave some of this out, but assuming it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, their hearts, they were hardened. And so you can't mix law and grace, you can't mix grace and works. You can't put the two together. You have one or the other, you can't have both together. But there are some Jews who are part of the election who were not broken off over in verse 17. But the Jews, why, they have nothing to boast about. It's not, the Gentiles, that God placed them in the stock of blessing. It wasn't because of something special about them, but it comes as a result of grace, but it's by grace through faith. And so the faith is mentioned over here. But you fear. Now, why would they fear? For since God spared not the natural branches, you fear lest he also spare not thee. He's not saying you can lose your salvation, but it might be something you'd be, that God would, will, if they didn't believe, and if you went on and with unbelief as the Jews, they could be removed. If the AV says take heed, it should just be carried down the fear of the previous verse. Should carry down there. But you fear lest he also spare not thee, and so on. But we'll leave this passage here anyway. Don't be high-minded, though, with hupsilophreneo. We have this term hupsilophreneo another time over in chapter 12 again. As we come back into chapter 12, it's down in verse 16. As you come through chapter 12, it deals with, as I said, it starts off with the presentation of your body, the renewedness of your mind, and how you reflectively think in verse 3. But then it goes on to describe the body of Christ, and then it goes on dealing with spiritual gifts. And then it gives, beginning in verse 9, it gives the atmosphere in which you can use your spiritual gift, we could say. And so you do have, you give some instructions, some positives and negatives. He says love, abhor, cleave, be kindly. Anyway, you move on down through here. We're not going through all of those terms now, but I'm going to just move down to verse 14, or no, I'm going to go to 15. And we'll pick up at 15 and then move to 16. Notice he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And so then we looked at this last time we were looking at Phroneo a couple of weeks ago. Then he says, be reflectively thinking. Reflectively thinking is the same mind, the same thing. It's a neuter singular pronoun, third person. And so you be reflectively thinking the same thing, one toward another. And so again, as members of the body of Christ, you need to have the same frame of mind, thinking the same thing directed towards one another. And then he goes on, he says, mind not high things. And so when it says mind not high things, this is really just says you stop reflectively thinking on high things. And that's what it's that Phroneo term that we just looked at. You stop thinking those kinds of things more high. Don't be thinking yourself more highly when it comes to other believers. And so just this, but when he says condescend, this is kind of an interesting word, condescend. I won't go through the derivatives of it, but it does have the idea to be carried away. and to be swept away by something. But you'd be swept away by the with the humble ones, with the humble, when it says, but condescend to men of low estate. You'd be swept away with the lowly ones, the humble ones. And it is tapinos, the word for humble. And then you stop being it says wise, but you stop reflectively thinking concerning yourselves, alongside of yourselves, he says. And so an interesting thing, he says you stop reflectively thinking, having a reflective thought alongside of yourselves. He deals with how you look at yourselves. So don't be looking at yourself and your own things with respect to the Christian life, living with other believers and using your gift. But he does say if somebody's rejoicing, you can rejoice with them. Don't be just looking at yourself and where you are. And if somebody's weeping and you're not in that condition, don't just be reflectively thinking along your side yourself about yourself, but rather you be concerned about the other believer. Now, again, there's some other things in here, but this is that hupse lakrineho term, which is to look at yourself, to reflectively think on high things, higher than you ought to. And so just stop thinking those kinds of things, but you need to reflectively think about other believers, in other words, not just about yourself and having that frame of mind on yourself. We have one other occurrence of this term, and that is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a rather, this is getting, Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And if we study Ephesus, Ephesus was a church that Paul spent more time there teaching them. And yet they were a hard church on their bishops, their elders. Paul warned the elders in Acts chapter 20 that there were going to be those who would come from without, and even some of those elders within, they would rise up and they would tear the church up. They would tear the flock up. And so they would do that in the future. And he describes some throughout Timothy who wanted to be law teachers. He starts off with that in the first chapter. They were wannabe law teachers. He describes those who would want to be law, those for whom the law was given. Wasn't for anybody who had any sort of good about them, not looking at all are depraved, but he gives the kind of people the law was given for. But these men, they wanted to go beyond the dispensation, the one by faith in the Greek in verse 4. And so they had a different kind of doctrine. They wanted to go back to Old Testament doctrine. Now in the Old Testament, how did they live in the Old Testament? What were God's promises to them? Well, if they kept the law, what would God do? He would bless them. He would bless them with health. They could be healthy. They could be rich. And they could have lots of kids who would enable them to work for them. So they could be, and that would make them happy. And so they could have, they could have it all, materially, as far as the world was concerned at that time. Now, when it comes down to grace, in the Old Testament, you could say a man was really blessed if he had a lot. You can say somebody's blessed if he has a lot today also. But Paul wants to remind the rich that they're not special over anybody else in the body of Christ. And so he does direct a command, like a military command, to those who are rich in this present age. Now, the age here, and we're looking at 6:17. He says, charge them that are rich in this age, not world there, but age. And so he is dealing with the age of Galatians 1:4, the present evil age in which we live now. And so they can be, you can be rich in the age. And so some believers are, Now, most believers are not. If we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there we find that there were not many who were well born. And that's what it, the way it reads. He chose those who were the lesser things, the nobodies of the earth. Those are the kind that he chose. But he says that there are not many wise men after the, measured by the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble, that is well born. And so they're not, those are not the kind that God chose, but he chose the foolish things. But there are some Christians who strive to be rich. Some just are rich. And so is there something wrong? There's nothing wrong with being rich. But there is something that can be wrong with being rich and the attitude that comes along with it sometimes. And so he charges the rich concerning their thought life and how they look upon themselves with respect to other believers. And so he does direct his thoughts to those who are rich. Now, over in verses 9 and 10, he said, but they that determine to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And so it's possible for them to be rich, but if they determine to be rich, if you just work and you happen to make a lot of money, that's fine. But if you determine to be rich, what happens? You fall into a snare, or a temptation and snare. And the temptation, paranso here, parosmos, is a term that describes a solicitation to evil at this point. And a snare. It's something that catches them up when they get to it. And so this can bring them to destruction, though, and into many foolish, it says, but the word foolish here is a mindless, we could say, a mindless and hurtful strong desires. And so these are hurtful, injurious, strong desires which drown men. And the word drown, it just takes them down to the lowest depths. Is the idea of drown. Takes you down deep anyway. Men in destruction or ruin. And I'm going to turn the destruction term to the last word, perdition. Take you down to ruin and destruction. For the fondness, this is a term for fondness now. Fondness of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of bad. And so if you're determined to be rich, this kind of a thing, the fondness for money, it is the root of all kinds of bad, he says, which while some coveted, they strongly desired, they lusted after, they have erred, that is, they've been seduced away from the faith, and that is how you can have victory over your enemies and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then he tells the man of God how he should live. Now, moving off of that, we come back over to verse, to our verse again, dealing with those who are rich. So if they determine to be rich, they have a problem. That's not a positive thing for a Christian to determine to be rich and to have a fondness for money. But he says, charge them. We all need money and we all ought to work for money. We do, but that's different than determining to make that your goal. But charge them that are rich in this age that they be not hupsalopraneo, that they don't be high-minded. And so this is where you think of yourself more highly. And I think this is, we can see this with the rich in the country and the rich in the world. And sometimes their nose just goes up a little bit higher than other people. Just kind of goes up, and you've seen them, we've seen them. But oftentimes they're just a little better because they are rich. Well, Paul does say that you brought nothing into this world. You can't take anything out with you either. So that doesn't matter in the end what you have. But he goes on to say that they need to, when it says, stop being high-minded. Now, So that looks at how they reflectively think, though, on more highly than they ought to, looking at high things. And then he goes on to say, nor to, and they need to stop also in trusting, being in a state of trusting in the uncertainty of riches. And we could go through a lot of histories on that score where riches have been gained overnight and lost overnight. And so it's just not, that's not important. That's not what we're, what it's about. With food and raiment, there would be content. But he says earlier, but as we come on down through the context as we move on, he says, but who are they to be? Hope it says trust. I want to make sure I did, I don't remember if I straightened that out, but it is the word elpidzo. It's to hope. And so it's not trust. I don't know why they like to translate the term, hope, but it is to hope, to place their hope, in the uncertainty of riches. Don't put your hope in something that's not certain, but you, and then the ellipsis would be, but you put your, oh, you'll be hoping in the living God who gives as he distributes all things richly to enjoy, for enjoyment. And so that they be, that they do good, that would make them happy and others happy, that they be rich in noble works, kalos works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the quality, against that which is about to come, really, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, some translations may say the really life, the real life, the true life, as a textual problem, two words that kind of, two adverbs that could be misconstrued if they weren't written clearly or whatever. I would accept the concept of the eternal life, though. And so the eternal life, how do you lay hold on eternal life? He's not saying get eternal life. He doesn't say that, but he says you take a hold of it. You have it. It's yours. You'll have eternal life if you have the Son, 1 John 5:11-12. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. You're not trying to get it, but you have it. Lay hold of it. Take hold of it. Live it. And what is that eternal life? Well, it's going to be living out the life of the one who indwells you and imparts his life to you. That is to live out the life of Christ as a spirit-filled believer. And so that just kind of puts it together. Well, when we come back to this, as we look at it, I realized after I laid out my two points that I'd only get to the first one today. And so sometime in the future, we may come back to the tapping off from that whole term, the humbleness of mind. And I'll just say this, when it comes to being a Christian, you know your strengths, you know your weaknesses. You don't look at yourself more highly than you ought to think. You don't look at yourself over and above beyond what is necessary for you to think of yourself as a Christian. But you also don't look at yourself too lowly. But you don't look at yourself better than another believer. You see yourself as you are in reality in the body of Christ, but you don't see yourself and think of yourself as being above other believers. We are all members of one body. And in that one body, we all share equally. We're all equal in port. Our gifts function for the benefit of all, not for ourselves. And so as we function, we need to keep that a proper frame of mind. And so when it comes down to the frame of mind, it's very important where we frame our mind. And it is important that we frame our minds on things above. It's important that we frame our minds on the things of the Spirit that come from the Spirit and not on the things upon the earth and those things that feed upon our minds otherwise. That should be our frame of mind. And it's something that we all have to work on. And it's something that where we daily are faced with all sorts of things that appeal to the mind. And so the mind comes at us, we get thoughts from the world system, we get thoughts that Satan may pop in our minds, we just pop things in our own minds as we just let our minds wander and drift. And like I say, they can get to us, and if we move into the realm of the soul, that's when the flesh will get us, 1 Peter 2:11. The weak link is the soul, and that's where the soul, that's where the flesh wages a limited warfare, but wages it where? Against the soul. And so we need to, what we do with our minds is important, what we think about, and what we frame our minds on. something that we do have to work at, but it's something you do need to keep your mind where it needs to be. And it, again, God the Holy Spirit's the one who illumines our minds to truth, and he's the one who enables us to live that. And it's within that framework that we need to keep our framework of mind there on the things above. Keep it on the things that in God's word keeps us out of mischief, you could say. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again for the potential we have and for the provision under grace to use our minds, that we do have minds that can be, some would consider to be very bright and some not so bright, but yet you can use any believer, all of us, wherever we are, and we all have the same capacity to frame our minds where they need to be. And so again, might we see ourselves as you see us, not higher, not lower, but also not to think of ourselves as somebody above others, if that would appeal to us, and that we see ourselves as we are, as members of the body of Christ by grace through faith. And so we're thankful again for our salvation, and that we can have that kind of a reflective thinking upon our salvation as well. Amen.